Proverbs chapter 4. I feel as though I'd be remiss if I didn't say what an opportunity and privilege it is to preach. It's always hard to step in the pulpit of pastor, and he kind of sets the standard high, but I appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight. And I want to mention, just real quick, the mentorship and the guidance that I've received over the years. I was thinking about that earlier today, and how many of you have had a great impact upon my life, and I want to thank you for that. I know some of you still see me as a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old, and I don't really know what I can do to fix that, but I appreciate this church. I love my pastor, and as I think back over the years, we moved here 13 years ago this year, and I appreciate everything that I've learned here and all the work and labor that all of you have put in to teach me, although I wasn't exactly teachable for a good while, still really not in some areas, but I appreciate each and every one of you. And going along with that is the Scots' anniversary today. Amen. And I love the Scots, appreciate them very much. How many years, brother?
34.
34 years. Appreciate the Scots and love them very much, and as I do all of you. So if you would go ahead and stand with me, Proverbs chapter number 4. We're going to start reading verse number 23 this evening. We'll cover the rest of the chapter here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyelids look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." We're going to spend most of our time this evening at verse 26. If you will please, let's all read that together. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Bo Nelson, would you open us in prayer, please?
Father, Lord, once again, we are just so grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, we do want to pray for those who aren't here for reasons of health, that you would just lift them up. But now, Lord, as your word has been read, Father, power and liberty to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you're taking notes tonight, I always try to accommodate those who take notes. So if you want a title, it'll be this, Practical Path Pondering Principles. Like that alliteration?
Yes.
Practical Path Pondering Principles. It just kind of fell right out. I didn't really plan it, but it just kind of happened. If you've ever spent any time in the outdoors, which I have somewhat, if you've ever been hiking or anything of that sort, you know that one of the rules in hiking or of doing anything really outside is you need to know where you're going. Right? For you outdoorsmen? Some of you became outdoorsmen because you got lost. Let's just be real about that. But have you ever noticed how sometimes it can be pretty difficult to stay on a path? If you've ever, I've spent some time on trails and hiking and such. And sometimes the path is easy. You know, you can tell where some people just gave up because all of a sudden it gets, you know, there's thorns everywhere and ticks and all that kind of stuff. You're walking along a path and it's all broad and it's wide open. And then you get to a spot and it's like all overgrown with bushes and stuff like that. And that means some guy gave up. You know, they were like, this is a mile, I'm turning around going back. But it's sometimes difficult to stay on the path. Not always the easiest thing. Where I'm going with that is tonight, whenever you're preaching, you always want to try to keep your audience in tune and head along with you. And I know that tonight many of us are relatively solid in the Word of God. I understand that. But sometimes it's easy to lose track of where you are on the path, if that makes sense. We all know the path, I think, tonight. We all understand what the path is. But we want to be careful about looking so far ahead that we forget where we are currently. And I hope that as we go along, we'll kind of stay together here. If you're not paying attention to where you're stepping, it's easy to drift onto another path or off the path altogether. We'll talk about this shortly, as I said, but it's so crucial that we not just think about the destination, that we forget about where we are. A little bit of background here, if you want to phrase it that way. All throughout the Word of God, we see that the Christian life is associated with paths, with way, with road. And I think that that is for a reason. And I'm not trying to stay close to the pulpit. I don't want to lose track here. We see times in which we're encouraged to stay on a particular path. We see times in which we are to avoid a certain path. And we often see examples of how to dispose of obstacles that may be in our path. If you'll recall, the end of last year, Pastor preached a message on Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We'll turn to that a little bit later. While we were finished up the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll recall, this is the famous passage about the straight and the broad gate. And when Pastor was preaching that, I greatly enjoyed that message. But when he was preaching that, sometimes, he mentioned that sometimes we refer to that as heaven and hell, as saved and lost. And that's not, although it's a good word picture, it's not particularly what the passage is about. Rather, this passage was written to the saved that we might understand the dangers of being on the path leading through the broad gate. That was really the whole point of that message. And then he went on to talk about the man in verse 15, the man in sheep's clothing who was actually a wolf, verse number 15. I believe this passage perfectly illustrates the reason in which we need to actively be examining our path and which way we're headed. Just because we're saved does not mean that we are heading down the right path for us. And I'll go on a little bit later to explain what all that means. Sometimes we're led astray, which most often leads to being distracted in our work for God. Have you never had a time in which God speaks to your heart, and you begin to start changing stuff in your life, and then all of a sudden something happens that just rocks your world? Have you never had that happen? I know that our theme this year is Rekindle the Flame. And I know there have been a couple messages where pastor is preaching and the Lord speaking to my heart, and then the next day something happens and it just, your mind is totally gone. That is the distracting work of the devil leading you away from God's wants and desires for your life. That's all it is. Before we begin tonight, it's crucial we understand the fact that just because we are saved doesn't mean we're automatically taking the path that God wants us on. We cannot be so naive as to think that we get saved and we're just good to go through life. And I think that we understand that tonight. We understand that the Christian life is work. It's not meant to be easy for us. It takes work, it takes sweat, it takes blood and tears and many other things that we might remain on the path that's what's pleasing to the Lord. It takes work. The Christian life isn't about bragging how easy our life is. It's about willing to fight to the end that we might be pleasing unto the sight of God. That's what the Christian life is about. This principle of path pondering is something that needs to be taken seriously and deliberately if we're going to do anything for God. So, in short, what I want to talk about tonight is a couple things for you note takers. Here you go. Number one, we're going to talk about the importance of the path. The importance of the path. Number two, we're going to talk about the importance of pondering. The importance of pondering. And lastly, number three, we're going to talk about the importance of a purpose. Importance of a purpose. So number one, here we go. Number one, the importance of the path. As previously mentioned, we are all on some sort of a path. We need to notice four phrases in verses 23 through 25 that we're going to take a look at here. Four phrases about the importance of not only which path we are on, but of a path itself. All right, so here we go. Number one, first thing we need to notice about paths is in verse number 26, it says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways. Let all thy ways. This phrase tells us that there is indeed more than one path. There's more than one path. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. The Bible says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Verse 15 and following tells us how we are to know who is on what path, essentially. This passage teaches us that there are at least two paths that we must take note of. Obviously, the straight and the broad. In short, we cannot afford to be oblivious to the fact that there are many paths leading different directions in the Christian life. I feel that sometimes we think of the Christian life, we think of just one clear path to heaven. Okay, and although in a sense that is true, once you're saved, there's no going back. We understand that tonight. However, it's nothing more than wishful thinking and the devil trying to get us to think that heaven is really it. Like, we can't miss what's in between there. Once we get saved, there has to be constant maintenance and care taken that we may stay on the path God wants us to be on. There's always more to it than just black and white. I wish it was just black and white. You know, you get saved and you're on it. That's just not the way it is. Our spiritual walk is rather a maze of decisions and choices. It's about trial and error. It's about joy and suffering. All of those things are entailed in this path that we're on. All of these make up a maze that we must try to make our way through in order to stay right. All right, for illustrative purposes tonight, I don't want to belabor the point because I'd add a lot of material and I don't know if I have enough time. So, by way of illustration, once service is dismissed, which may be a while, by the way, once service is dismissed, we can all take different ways to get to our vehicles. Everyone follow me here? We can go around this pew, out the front door, we can go down the stairs, out the back door. Same destination, different routes, right? Same idea here with our Christian walk. There's one destination, but many different paths. This is not to say that the Bible is confusing. Okay, I just want to clarify that. That's not to say that the Bible is confusing. It's actually quite the opposite. Man and sin is what makes life complicated. It's actually the Bible that's the flashlight leading us down the path. It's as simple as that. As I said, once we're saved, we are now on our way to heaven, no question about it. Every choice I make from that point on is leading me from one path to another. My path is not the same as yours, and yours is not the same as mine. And in some ways, I'm thankful for that. For example, I'm called to preach. Some are not. I'm married. Some are not. All of us have different struggles, trials, and temptations. We all understand that. God doesn't desire that we all have the same path and the same motivations. That would be pretty boring, wouldn't it? If we all came to church and said, you know, I'm on step 7, what step are you on? That'd be pretty boring. In fact, God doesn't want us to live a checklist of paths. He wants us to make our own choices. I think we understand that tonight. I would rather teach in junior church, I would rather those kids listen to me because they want to, rather than me dropping the hammer every time I say something. God's the same way with us. God doesn't want us to say, well, I guess I'm on this path today, it's Tuesday. He wants us to say, God, I want to stay as close to the path as you will let me. I want to stay as close to this path as you want me to be. So that's the first phrase, all thy ways. Let me turn back over to Proverbs chapter 4. The second phrase, is be established. At the end of verse 26, it says, and let all thy ways be established. The end of verse 26 tells us that whatever path I choose to take, this is how I will be established. It's not like we just weave in and out of paths and not be affected by what we experience. This can be good and bad for us. Going back to the hiking illustration, you know that whatever path you choose to go on has an effect on your body. Okay, if you choose to go the most intense hiking trail, your calves are going to be burning and you're going to feel like you're going to die. Okay, now if you take the other trail that is tick-ridden, which is normally where I'm headed down, and layered with thorns, your body is going to have battle scars. It's just the way it goes. If we choose a path that veers away from the straight and narrow, we're going to have some things to show for that. Maybe not immediately, but it definitely will over time. Just an example, there are many examples I could pull from, but this is probably the most common. If I choose to veer away from the straight and narrow path, and embrace the path of, say, contemporary music, this will affect my life. Amen. This will affect my life. I will then become curious as to why the church does what it does. Because, I don't know if you know this or not, but the church is made up of people. Does everyone understand that tonight? Okay, hope so. The church is made up of people. And so, I don't want to belabor the point and go over to 1 Corinthians where it's talking about the members of the body. We all know that. If I go down a path I'm not supposed to go down, it will affect not just myself, but the other people around me. Before long, the line will get blurry, and more blurry, and more blurry. It's kind of like some people struggle with vision as they get older. I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just throwing it out there. Sometimes our vision tends to, I won't say go down, that sounds insensitive, but it tends to kind of fade, get more blurry over time. It's not that things are getting farther away from you, it's just your perception of it. And that's the same idea. If we start to veer off the straight and narrow, the lines become blurry. You begin to wonder, is this really the edge of the path? Because, I mean, it doesn't look like it is. And we start seeing things that aren't really there. The path or paths that I choose to go down are the paths that I allow to influence me. Our beliefs will affect our behavior, which will affect our decisions. The path that we go down is the path that will establish our spiritual walk with God. In short, the path that I am on is what I will be established in, based on my choices. The third phrase I want to key in on here is in verse number 27. It says, "Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left." Upon salvation, we start making decisions as to what paths we are going to take on certain issues. Being oblivious to the modern issues is nothing more than a delay on the inevitable destruction that is sure to follow. Okay, we understand tonight that we cannot afford to be oblivious to all that is out there. That doesn't mean we have to embrace it, but that means I need to be aware of the potential dangers. We need to be informed. We need to be aware of the dangers that are out there currently. We are in a time that the Bible covers, but doesn't cover specifically. The Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt monitor thy time with thy technology." It's not in there. We have to derive principles from it. We have to be able to have the discernment to look at the things around us and say, "That path is not good for me." We have to understand these things. We can't just rely on pastors preaching to tell us, you know, "Pipers, you shouldn't do this," or "Scots, you shouldn't do that." We have to have the discernment to do what we're supposed to do. We cannot afford to be oblivious to the other paths around us. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I want to look at an account that I found pretty interesting. I hope you do as well. Book of Numbers chapter 20. We're going to jump in the context here and see where we're at. Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 14. Bible says this, "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city, and the uttermost of thy border." Notice verse 17, "Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders." Notice here that Moses here is very specific in his request to the king of Edom. Essentially, all that Moses wants to do is pass through this king's land. He doesn't want to take anything. He just wants to pass through it. Moses tells this king of Edom what he and the Israelites will and will not do. He says what they won't touch, what they won't act on, in an effort to win this king over to his idea of traveling through the country. Moses here sets some pretty strict boundaries on the path that they will be embarking on. Okay, you don't need a genius to see where I'm going with this. We should be just like this in our path. Moses says, he's speaking for an entire nation. He comes down as king of Edom and says, "We're not going to touch this. We're not going to go here. We're not going to do this. We're going to stick to the king's highway, and that is all." As I said, we should be just like this in our path. We ought to be willing to say, "I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say this." It shouldn't take a Moses to stand up and say that for us. But we should be willing to do these things. Moses is extremely specific. I love how specific that is. We should have a resolve that no matter what may come upon us, we will remain on the path, and there's nothing that will deter us. We ought to have that resolve. We ought to be able to look at things and say, I will not do this. I will not go here. That's what it means when it says over in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. The fourth phrase I want to look at the end of verse 27 is remove thy foot from evil. When it comes to man and paths, there are really two extremes. You have the ritual worship, the kind that's basically lifeless in their pursuit of the Lord. And on the other side, we see self-sufficiency. That's really the two extremes of man and paths. Basically, the two extremes are rituals that take over everything in life and turn people into robots, or that man thinks life is all about him. It's really the two extremes. It is imperative that whenever our foot starts to slide in one direction or the other, that it be removed immediately. We cannot afford to dwell in evil. We cannot afford to dwell in places that will bring us to another path. So that was number one, the importance of the path. So we're going to hit up number two. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. Number two, the importance of pondering. The importance of pondering. First, we saw the importance of a path. Now we're going to see the importance of pondering. You see, it doesn't matter whether or not we want to make a decision on the path we are on. By not choosing, we are making a decision.
Right.
Now, this isn't staying on a path is not something that we can just opt out of. We have to choose what we're going to do. Now that we understand what a path is and the importance of it, now we get to the meat of the message, which is the pondering. That word ponder in verse number 26, it means to think deeply on or to meditate. It's basically deep thinking. Those of us from the South tonight, we know what the word ponder means, don't we? I hope. It means that we are going to sit on the porch with some sweet tea and contemplate the perplexity of life. That is ponder. It doesn't get any better than that. If you're going to ponder on something, it means that you take something in your life seriously enough that you need to make wise decisions. It's basically something you have in your life that you need to step back and say, I need to look at the big picture. I don't know about you, but I don't take time pondering on things that aren't that significant in my life. I would be much more prone to pondering over, let's say, financial decisions rather than pondering over a burger or nuggets at McDonald's. Okay? One may affect the other, but there are some things I'm more prone to pondering on than others. Verses 23 to 25 lay out five areas that we need to actively be pondering on. Okay, five areas. Here we go. Number one. We see in verse number 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. That word keep means to guard. It means to guard. So the first area that we need to ponder on is keeping. Keeping. The idea of this phrase is that we are to take great care to guard it. We all know that we guard things that are important to us. All right, fellas, we protect our home. We guard our home. Why? Because it's important to us. Like I said, there's things that we guard, things that we don't necessarily guard. That phrase, with all diligence, means that we are to take care that we guard our heart more than anything else. More than anything else. Notice it doesn't say to guard your heart as much as or less than. We are to guard our heart more than fill in the blank. We are to guard our heart. Guarding our heart should be a top priority. You know, oftentimes we hear this kind of verse preached to teenagers. And we say, you know, keep your heart, guard your heart. I understand what you're saying. But that doesn't just go for teenagers.
Right.
Even as adults, there are things that can steal our heart.
Right.
It may not be the opposite sex, but there are things that can steal our heart. We all have passions and hobbies and, you know, whatever else that can take our heart away. And we need to be on guard for that. Whenever you guard your home, gentlemen, whenever you guard your home, the idea is that is our priority. That is our priority. That means if you're guarding your home, you're not just letting stuff go on. You're darting it. It is your top priority to dart it. Whenever we're darting our hearts, we cannot allow things to distract us. We can't allow shiny objects to pass us by and go, ooh, shiny. We have to dart our heart. Top priority. One author said this, "The heart is the seat and fountainhead of all life. It is the seat of the desires and affections. It is designed to be the center and fountain of the heavenly life." I'm going to read that again because it took about 5 times for me to read that and actually comprehend it. The heart is the seat and fountainhead of all life. It is the seat of the desires and affections. It is designed to be the center and fountain of the heavenly life. If your heart tonight, if you can't look at your heart and say, it's good to go, it's darted, it's under maximum security by me. If you can't do that, then you need to be darting your heart. You can't afford to let anything get in there. So we saw the keeping is the first thing we need to ponder on. Second thing is in verse number 24, put away from thee a froward mouth. So the second thing we need to ponder on is putting away. What do I need to put away? That word froward, it means distortion or crookedness. There should never be a time in which our mouth is found to be crooked in tone or language. As a child of God, our mouths should be straight as an arrow and clean as a whistle. There's no place for a curve in an arrow. Outdoorsmen, help me out here. If you got a curve in your arrow, are you going to hit your mark? Probably not, unless if you are really good or really bad. One of the two. There's no place for a little curve in an arrow. As such, there's no place for clogs or distortion in our mouths. Our mouths ought to be clean. They ought to be straight. I'm not going to belabor this because I think we get the idea tonight. But we were talking in junior church this morning. This just came to my mind. We were talking this morning about 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communication corrupt good manners. We were talking about that in my 8 to 12-year-old's class. And we were talking about the effect of communication on manners is kind of where I was going with that. And so I was making the point to the kids that your communication, what you say, isn't just what you say. Your communication is not just purely what comes out of your mouth. Actually, studies find that most of your communication is found in body language. It's found not just in what you say, but more so what you don't say. And so I was, you know, being silly and demonstrating some ways, which I'm not going to do tonight. But we understand tonight that communication isn't just what we say. It's our tone. It's our body language. And sometimes it's even what we don't say. Sometimes it's holding it in, which is easier for some than others, which is not me. Sometimes we need to hold it in. Sometimes we need to say what we're supposed to say. This is all included in communication. I don't think any of us tonight, if we had a grade card, could say A+ in communication. I don't think that's possible. We can all improve in this area. We ought to not have a froward mouth. The third thing we need to ponder on is putting far away in verse number 24. It says, "And perverse lips put far from thee." The word perverse, it means deviation. It's very similar to number two, the froward mouth. Notice that there are two phrases mentioned here that talk about the same thing. How many of you believe tonight that every word of God is in there for a reason? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So if we believe that tonight, then we believe, by your mission and mine, that two things are mentioned that involve our mouths. Two things. That is, froward mouth and perverse lips. The Bible places a huge emphasis on two things, your heart and your mouth. Two of the biggest things mentioned, especially in the New Testament, about the Christian life. It is always, always, always a package deal. A bad heart equals a bad mouth. Every time. Mark it down. We don't have time tonight, but in James chapter number 2, James speaks at length about the tongue. I would encourage you to read that if you haven't read it for a while. It'll get you. Our mouths should always be uplifting and encouraging, never downcasting or humiliating. Our mouths tell a great deal about our spirit and our heart.
Right.
Great deal. I think that's why it's mentioned twice here in verse number 24. Moving right along here, the fourth thing that we need to ponder is in verse number 25. It says, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyes look right on. That phrase, right on, it means in front of. When someone is teaching you to shoot a gun, gentlemen, hope I got all your attention there. When someone is teaching you to shoot a gun, hopefully they told you to look at where you're supposed to be shooting rather than at the gun. Okay, if you're aiming at a target and you're staring at the back of the gun, probably not going to hit it. You're probably going to shoot someone downrange. All right, so you got to keep in mind to look at the target. You should be looking at where you want the bullet to go, not how to get it there. Am I right? I hope. Okay. In the Christian life, we should be looking at the goal. No doubt about it. Paul speaks at length in Hebrews about running the race, about looking toward the prize. I agree with that 100%. However, we need not to be oblivious to what is around us. We have to be aware. There's a balance between focusing and ignoring. Okay, yes, I need to focus on the goal. Absolutely, I need to focus on heaven because it'll get me through what's going on today. We need to focus on those things. But that doesn't mean we can afford to ignore what's going on around us. I didn't spend a whole lot of time in junior high playing football. I did a little bit. But one thing I learned playing football is that when that guy has the football, you want to get him, right? You want to murder that guy. Not literally, sometimes. You want to hit that guy. You want that football. It is your life at that time. And that's what the coaches will tell you. It is your life. You hit that guy. But if you're not paying attention to what's around you, you're going to get blindsided yourself. I don't have time for the story, but my dad got me a couple times with that. Whenever you're looking at the guy, okay, that the snap goes off. He's got the football in his hands. Your goal is to get him. However, you got to pay attention to where he's wanting to throw it to, because you might have an advantage. In the Christian life, we need to be looking at the goal, but we can't be oblivious to what's around us. So that's what it means when it says, verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. Last thing, number five, that we need to ponder on, our eyelids looking straight before us. Looking straight, I found this interesting. It's not really a meaning thing, but for you English people, I'm not really an English person or grammar, that word, that phrase, look straight, is a verb, okay? If you'll recall in your years of education, which hopefully everyone graduated, if you recall in your years of education, a verb means action, okay? Whenever you see a verb, it means take action, right? When it says in verse 25 that we are to look straight, it means that we are to actively do so. Because the fact of life is, it's easy to be distracted, all right? I teach the 8 to 12-year-olds on Sunday mornings. It is very easy for them to be distracted, okay? I say something, I use an illustration. I try to avoid food at all costs for an illustration because we're done after that. Last week, I brought in Play-Doh for an illustration, which turned out to be the entire class time because they got distracted, which is fine. That's fine. Whatever. But the thing of it is, it's easy to be distracted. No matter what may be distracting me, I am not to take my eyes off of the path. I am to be using this as a verb. Okay, I'm to be looking at it actively, with action. Saying, this is the path I am supposed to be on. This is where God wants me. Therefore, because I am taking action, because I am physically involved in this path, nothing can distract me. That should be the idea. I cannot afford to wander off into a ditch or onto another path. Simply put, I have to be active. Now, these five things and pondering, keep, put away, putting far away, looking right on, and straight before, all of these are verbs. They're all verbs. They all require action. This means that none of these key words are going to happen without effort. In our path, in our daily walk, things that distract me are not going to go away on their own. If I have a certain temptation or a certain struggle in an area, the only way for that thing to get out of my life is if I push it out. It's not like the devil is going to say, I'm going to tempt him with this and then I'm going to take it away because, you know, he's had enough. It's not how it works. If you and I are going to stay on the path, okay, if you and I are going to do anything for God, we're going to have to take action to stay on the path. I was trying to think of a good example. When I played, going back to the football, which didn't last very long, but when I did play football, they had a drill where one guy would have the ball, and there would be guys lined on both sides with pads, and their goal was to knock you off balance. All right, so you're running right down the path, you got the football like this, and on both sides, they're just pounding you. They want you to go down. I don't think we need a scholar to tell us the correlation here. It's almost as if we're walking down the path, and if we're just do-do-do-do-do walking along, the devil's going to clean our clock. He's going to knock us right off that path onto a different one. And all of a sudden, we wake up and say, how did I get here? How did I get here? Because we weren't actively staying on the path. It is so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to let things get in between me and the Lord. We're going to have to get in the practice of not just guarding our heart, of not just keeping the good things, but we also need to get in the habit of putting off some things. We need to be aware of what's around us. We need to be aware that outside this church, there is contemporary music out there. There's technology that's trying to make its way in your homes that are not good for us. Right. We're going to have to keep in mind that every day we're surrounded by people who do not have the same goals as I do. Right. Yes. And maybe not physically, but we need to put them off. Right. We need to be prepared to do whatever it takes to stay on this path. Yeah. It is so easy to be distracted. A verb implies action. Therefore, a Christian life implies action. The world doesn't need any more lukewarm Christians. We don't need any more churches that are floundering in the Christian pool. We need some churches that are being active. I know that we're active. I'm not saying that we're not. But it starts with each family. If one family starts going belly up, the entire church slides just a little. We got to be active. We're not going to see any change for God until our churches are active, until our families are active. It terrifies me that I'm part of a generation that I am, because most of us are just floundering. We're protesting. We're whining about everything. Get up and take some action. But you know what, church? We need to get up and take some action. We can't afford to flounder. It's so easy to stand here from our church and look out on Fox News and say, they just need to stop whining. They just need to get a job. And they do. I'm not saying they don't. They do. But church, we can't just stand here and look outside those windows and wish that things are going to change. The only way that this world is going to change is if we get up and take some action. We got to do it, church. There's no way around it. We got to take action. This Christian life is not for the feeble. It's not for the weak. It's not for people who say, just take me wherever you want to take me. We got to be willing to take some action. And sometimes, as unpleasant as it may be, we got to be willing to fight for it. Hopefully not physically. Hopefully you're not getting in fist fights at work, because that's frowned upon. Okay. Sometimes it'd be nice. But we got to be willing to stand up and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say what you say. Amen. It's not going to happen. Amen. Not because we're better, but because we are actively seeking a walk with God. Amen. That's how it's all going to change. If nothing else, the Lord will bless you for it. Amen. Lastly, number 3. We've seen the importance of a path. We've seen the importance of pondering. And lastly, number 3, the importance of purpose. The importance of purpose. Notice how Solomon begins in verse number 20. We're not going to dwell here, but Solomon here, He issues out a call for wisdom and a plea for listening ears. In verse number 20, it says this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So let's notice three things just quickly. Three things that Solomon makes for us to have a purpose. Three things. Number one, in order to realize the importance of a purpose, number one, we need to keep God's words in our minds. Keep God's word in our minds. In verse number 20, it says, "Attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." Now, my parents used to have a saying, "Are you listening to what I'm saying? Or is it going in one ear and out the other?" We shouldn't be doing that. God's words, they ought to go in one ear and stick. Okay? They ought to go in and stick. Number two, keep God's word in our heart. Keep God's word in our heart. We see that in verse number 22. "Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Quick side note, keep them in the midst. In the midst means in the center. I don't think we all heard that. In the center. That means that nothing else should be in the midst and God's word sprinkled around it. Okay? It should be God's word in the midst of it, in the middle of things. Lastly, number three, we need to keep God's word in our walk. Keep God's word in our walk. We saw that in verse number 27. I'm not going to keep going with that. But in order to realize the importance of a purpose, in order to realize that we do indeed have a purpose, we need to keep God's words in our minds, our heart, and our walk. Those three things. Application tonight. We need to understand the importance of our path. We need to understand the importance of a path. In God's service, we need to understand that there are many things out there that want to distract us. We cannot afford to wander away from the plan that God has for us. Make sure we are keeping our eyes on the Lord. I know that we hear that a lot. I understand that. I sit under the same preaching that you do. I get that. But one of the greatest dangers, I think, in being in a church like ours, where we hear solid preaching week after week, is that we oftentimes tend to forget the basics. Sometimes at work, we don't have inspections, but we have, I call them bigwigs. We have a bigwig come through. And a lot of the times, what they'll say is, "Are you doing your basics? Are you doing your basics?" Because if you're not doing your basics, then chances are the details probably have fallen apart somewhere. In the Christian life, we can't get so infatuated with finding some little nugget of truth that we've never seen before that we forsake the basics. We can't be so engrossed in coming to church and saying, "Man, I hope Pastor has something new for us," while neglecting our walk with God. It doesn't make sense. You're not gonna God's not going to give you anything new if you can't grasp what you already have. We can't forsake the basics. We got to make sure that we are doing our basics. Well, what are they? Glad you asked. Read your Bible. Pray. Come to church. Come to church. We're pretty good about this, but come to church. Be here. I'm not learning anything. Are you here? Your body may be here, but are you here? Man, I wish I had time for that. Number two, we need to understand the importance of our pondering. Not only do we need to pay attention to our path, but also our pondering. What you're thinking about is a good indicator of what path you are on. Can I say that again? All right, thanks. What you are thinking about is a good indicator of what path you are on. If you're beginning to question the Bible and why you have to do this or that, you may be slipping off the path. Okay, I can't not say something about this. If you're beginning to wonder, well, why do we got to do this? Well, why do we got to do that? Why is it that they can get away with this, but I can't? You might be slipping off the path. Well, what do, Brother Mason? Go back to your basics. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you figuring this out for yourself? Amen. Convictions do no good if it's someone else's convictions.
Right.
Someone else's convictions are not going to get you through your hostile work environment.
Amen.
Right. Yeah.
I can't go to work and say, you know what, Brother Collins has convictions, and I like those, so I'm going to adapt them. I don't know what they are, but his sounds good. It's foolishness. Some of you are laughing because it's comical. It's scary because some people do it. You want to know why you believe what you believe? Get in the Bible and read it. I can't take any more of the lukewarm Christianity. Get on the wagon or get off the wagon. Take your pick. God is not impressed with your lukewarmness, if that's a word. It is now. God is not impressed with people who play church. Get involved. Get involved. Thanks for dealing with my rant. Number three, we need to understand the importance of our purpose. One of the biggest lies of the devil is that you or I do not have a purpose. It's one of the greatest lies that he uses time after time after time. How many people do you see wandering around like a deer in the spotlight saying, I don't know what I'm doing here? It's because the devil has fed them a lie that they have no purpose. We should all understand tonight as God's children, each and every one of us has a purpose. I don't care who you are. I don't have to. You have a purpose. There's nothing more distracting to the work of God than someone who feels it is okay if they don't pick up their sword and shield and fight. You know the guy who's going to make a difference? Is the guy who knows that God has a purpose for his life and he's going to get up and fight for it. That's the guy who's going to do something. We all need to be willing to fight for what we have. Why is that? Because we all have a purpose. Is it all the same? No, it is not. Brother Nelson is about to go out as a church planter. Not all of us are going to be church planters. That's okay. God doesn't expect us to be. Someone's got to support the lazy bum. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I love Brother Nelson. But all of us have a different purpose, don't we? We all have different purposes. But the guy who's going to make the difference is the guy who has dug in on his path and who's willing to pick up that sword and shield and say, you know what? I am moving. Until God moves me, this is where I'm dug in at. Southern people, this is where I'm hunkered down. It doesn't get better than that. You got to be hunkered down. You got to be willing to fight for it. There's a reason why we are here doing what God has called us to do. Don't let yourself think that you don't have a purpose. It's nothing but a lie. It's nothing but a lie. You know, most of the problem of people my age, a little older, a little younger, is that they've had everything handed to them, and so they know what their parents' purpose is, but they don't know what theirs is. They've never had to get out there and work. They've never had to do those things. And so eventually, they begin to think, well, why am I here? No one's here to give me stuff. They don't have a purpose.
Amen.
They've not done any work. Mm-mm. They haven't done anything. I'm not saying this to bash them, but what I'm saying is it's so easy to get in that mindset of, I don't have a purpose. No one cares about me. No one takes care of me. Get up and do it yourself.
Amen.
Get on your path and get going. The greatest defense against purposelessness, if that's a word, I'm all kinds of make-up words. The greatest defense of that is to be dug in, on your path, doing your thing.
Amen.
That's how you defeat not having a purpose.
Yeah.
You can't. It's impossible to be sitting under Bible preaching, to be walking with God, to be active in your church, and all of a sudden think, I have no purpose. It ain't going to happen.
Right.
Because God is with you.
Amen.
He is sustaining you. To use Solomon's words, he's in the midst of your heart. Your heart can't wonder if God's sitting on it. You got to be dug in. You got to know that you have a purpose. So tonight, I hope that you all understand that we all have a path. We all have a path. It's not just a path, it's our path. Own it.
Amen.
Take it. Use it. Use it for God. So number one, we all have a path. Number two, there are certain things we need to be pondering on and other things we shouldn't be. We got to take control of our mind, of our heart. We got to guard it. Number one priority, our walk with God. Lastly, number three, the importance of our purpose. We all have a purpose. You don't know what it is? Find it. Get in it. Do it. Don't let yourself flounder. More and more every day, we see more people floundering. Church, this isn't the time to flounder. I try my best to deal with those around me who are my age and feel like they have no purpose. I can't imagine how frustrating it is for some of you who have worked all of your lives. It's frustrating, isn't it? But you know what? That's because we know we have a purpose. And what they need out there, more than anything, more than finding their purpose, more than having things handed to them, they need someone who has dug in God's work to go to them and say, here's what you need. Here's what you need. The world isn't going to get any better if people keep doing what they're doing. For right now, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing it. I'm preaching. I'm doing my best to witness. I'm trying my best. Tonight, do you know what your purpose is? Do you know what your path is? Not all of us are called to preach. Not all of us are to do those things. We understand that. Are you dug in on your path tonight? Do you understand your purpose? Do you understand those things? If we're going to enact change, it's going to have to be us on our path with a purpose.
Amen?
Let's pray.